Let's pray together. Just encourage you to bring your honest self this morning before the Lord. It's a safe place to be vulnerable with you. God is the safest place on earth. Your grace, your mercy, your kindness. We can finally exhale from trying to be enough. Without you, we fall apart. You are the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, and you are the one who holds us together. You are the God of supply. And your desire is to not just give us a drink, but to drink so deeply of you that we would have a spring of living water welling up within us. We turn now to your word because we need to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, open the ears of our heart to listen, and the eyes of our heart to see. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And God's people said together, amen indeed, amen. Good morning, Hope family. You know, I was thinking this week, so much of our life is lived with our senses, right? What we can taste, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can hear. Our senses generally define reality for us. So if we can't make sense of something, we tend to greet it with suspicion. Sit down at lunch with somebody and they start telling a story and you're kind of going, I don't know if that's true. Or you're watching a reel and it doesn't square with the possible and you naturally begin to doubt it and likely watch the video over again and maybe over again trying to figure it out. Because we live in a land of logic. We live in a land of reason, causation. A begets B. That's where we're comfortable. And this is why we're thrown by anomalies. We're thrown by irregularities, glitches in the system tend to send us searching for answers. We want to get back to predictable when what is expected is our reality, normal, baseline, ordinary. And yet, as you encounter the God of the Bible, you discover the existence of a realm that you cannot see that is just as real as the one you can. Which would be terrifying, were it not for the fact that the very good God of the Bible is sovereign over that realm too. His will there unfolds here. And his way and his timing for your good and his glory. Life in this seen world is full of flux. Everything's changing. Things you can't control confront you every day. Friendships, marriage, health, finances, political stuff, vocational stuff, present stuff, future stuff. And when you're faced with change, you really are forced to choose one of two paths. Either you just start scrambling to try everything in your own power to seize control of the wild, or you lean into the God of supply, the God who is always present, who gives himself, his love, his strength, his wisdom to lead you. In other words, either you play God and your soul languishes from the unrelenting stress of uncertainty, or you bring your honest, vulnerable self before the one who is always ready to connect. The one who's always ready for communion. And when you do, your soul learns to rest even in the midst of the fury. Now, true confession. I'm not a guru in this at all. I struggle with this in particular. In fact, I would say this has been the signature wrestle of my life with God. And yet, I can also say with confidence that I believe it with all my heart, that even in the darkest of times, the unseen God of the Bible is at work for my good and his great glory. And trying to manage life by avoiding him has never worked for anybody. But cultivating a relinquished reliance on the God of unlimited supply, that's where anchor is, that's where wholeness is, even when nothing else adds up. This is the story of Ruth, which is tucked in between Judges and 1 Samuel, about 20% into the Old Testament, if you have your Bibles. In fact, Ruth is in the Bible in part because it connects the dots between the dark period of the Judges and the rise of Israel's kings. Ruth is King David's great-grandmother, and thus she is in the line of the Messiah, King Jesus. But we'll get there. Today we're diving in to Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. His name was Elimelech and his wife Naomi. The two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country or the fields of Moab and remained there. The time of the judges was a terrible cycle for Israel. They walk away from God and they suffer the consequences and they cry out for mercy, and eventually God graciously intervenes through a leader, a judge, and then soon Israel wanders away again. And this cycle literally repeats over and over and over. In fact, Judges ends, if you have your Bibles, with the last line, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's quite a statement. This is the Old Testament church, everybody. We're not talking about the world here. We're talking about God's people. These are supposed to belong to God. Things are supposed to be going well as they walk with God, but they're not walking with God, and so things aren't going well at all. That's likely why there's a famine. Israel's covenant with God stipulated if they wander away, things like, and famine is mentioned in Deuteronomy a number of times, things like famine would befall them. So Israel is thinking, we just need some physical food, when God is thinking, you just need some spiritual revival. And we can be tempted to do the same. We just need the prices of eggs to come down. We just need the stock market to recover. And God says, no, you need spiritual revival. Have you ever experienced that when provision that you long for is not happening? It can be a severe mercy where God is inviting you further in to himself. Sadly, instead of turning to God, Elimelech takes matters into his own hands and he runs away. Now, I just want to say this because I often feel this when I study the scriptures. It is so easy to parachute down into a book like Ruth and look in on Elimelech's decisions and be like, oh, naughty, naughty Elimelech. Guess whose story isn't in the Bible? Mine. And I am so glad that nobody is preaching from the book of Stephen today. You know what I'm saying? I mean, these poor blokes get their story and their mess and their sin inscripturated for our benefit. Kind of amazing. Now, honestly, as a dad, I can totally cut this guy some slack for wanting to fend for his family. I've been trying to do that for 3 decades, but this situation's unique. I mean, Elimelech does not seek God's counsel at all here. Actually, the absence of any reference to God is glaring. He's running away from God's presence. And he's seeking refuge in Moab, the neighboring pagan, idolatrous enemy of Israel. See, our ears kind of hear like, oh, there's famine in the land. Elimelech takes his family. They go to Moab. That sounds like a cool place. But if you were a Jewish listener to this book, you would be hearing the soundtrack, dun, dun, dun. Also, note the mention of Bethlehem. So cool, not a coincidence. I mean, here you have a soon-to-become home for King David. The book of Ruth explains to us why David would call Bethlehem home. And eventually, of course, the birthplace of King Jesus. But it's also not a coincidence because of the name itself. Beit Lachem, house of gluten. Bread, house of bread. Which makes a famine totally ironic. There is no bread in the bread house. This is a crisis of faith, which confronts us all from time to time. In this case, they choose Moab over home. Which, by the way, that's not the same, I don't think, as you choosing to take a job in Indianapolis. I just got to get that out there because, you know, you might be sitting there going, oh my gosh, I literally have to make that decision today. It's more like taking a job in Pittsburgh. Love you, Joe. There's just bad blood with Moab. There is. The Moabites are descendants of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Moabite women have lured Israelite men into inappropriate sexuality. Moab, during the time of the judges, attacked Israel. So this is the last place Elimelech should have gone. But he's searching for life away from God. And that takes you to a lot of places you wish you hadn't gone. And it has grave consequences. Verse 3. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her 2 sons. But they took Moabite wives, the name of one Orpah, the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. This is obviously beginning to describe the bleakest scenario possible, likely no choice of her own. Naomi gives up her family, her friends, her people, her history, her land, her home. And in short order, she loses her husband, her love, and source of security and hope. And then she loses her two sons. This is literally the definition of hopeless in 1100 BC. And again, there is no indication of anyone seeking the will of God. God hasn't even been mentioned yet. More expedience than obedience. Wisdom says, hey, Mahlon and Chilion, put a generational stake in the ground, boys. Head home to Israel with your mom. Take Jewish wives and provide for them and for her. But they don't do that. They violate the covenant and they marry pagan Moabites instead. And I was thinking about sin in my own life, and you know, when we're walking on the path of life and we knowingly step away from God's path, and that takes the form of many things, but we always have opportunity to repent and realign our lives with His will. However, it is also the case that one misstep often leads to another misstep. And we often find ourselves farther away than we ever dreamt we'd be. Have you ever been there? It's God's ironic mercy when our sojourn doesn't pan out. Sometimes it seems like people who are just living foolishly are getting away with it. But the reality is, consequences always catch up, and they're certainly not as satisfied in here as they're putting on right here. God often withholds blessing, not to be mean, but to create thirst, spiritual thirst. Because it's when we're thirsty that we're most open to drinking from the living water, which is Jesus Himself. Think of these two couples, by the way. They're infertile for a decade. So when the sons suddenly die, Naomi is left without heirs as the sort of cherry on the top of her Sunday of curses. I mean, she's plucked completely, stripped bare. This family's been living by sight and not by faith, and there's now no earthly reason for hope. That's where she's at. Logic has run its course. Logic said, hey, let's go to Moab. Logic said, hey, let's stay in Moab. Logic said, hey, let's marry Moabites. No one's seeking Yahweh. Everyone's still doing right in their own eyes. That only leads to empty. You know, we all have our own ideas of what God's provision should look like. I mean, we all do. We're all artists. We all paint the picture of exactly how life should unfold, and yet often how it unfolds doesn't square, right? Reality often doesn't square with the dream. This story of Ruth reminds our hearts. When your reality is not squaring with your dream, remember this: my story isn't over yet. Amen? My story isn't over yet, because God is a God who is still busy. The unseen God is still at work behind the scenes. A ray of hope emerges in verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. By the way, I think this is an indication that the famine was also from the hand of the Lord. He had not given them food, and now he is giving them food. The text doesn't say there was famine in the land and then there was no famine in the land. The Lord is sovereign. And Naomi is empty. An empty Naomi is not without provision, but she can't see it. She has Orpah, she has Ruth, but she's not content. And I'll tell you, contentment is a fickle little beast, isn't it? It's amazing how short contentment lasts. You long for something, you finally get it, and you're content, and then you're not content, and then you long, and then you get it, and then you're content, and then you're not content, and then you long, and this is sort of life, right? Contentment is elusive. It's especially elusive when we are not thanking God for the ways he is providing, focusing instead on the ways that he isn't. You know how you can put two hands out? Go ahead and do this right now. You can put two hands out and you can either bring this one into focus and this one gets blurry, or you can bring that one into focus and this one gets blurry. You can't do both. And so it is with what God isn't providing and what God is. Which one has your focus? I can fixate on what isn't and miss what is. This is Naomi. And again, yet God is providing. He even, listen, there's this little phrase in there. He even allows her ears to hear the good news in Moab. How's that? She hears out in the fields in Moab that the famine is over, that Yahweh has visited his people. There's no texting. There's no social media. Naomi's not just cruising through her phone. There's no 24-hour news cycle. The paper boy, I don't even know if those dudes exist anymore. Didn't throw a Wall Street Journal her way, right? I mean, we don't know. I mean, maybe like a caravan or something passing through. God so longs for Naomi, he calls her to come back home. And I believe God is doing that even right now through his word this morning. Naomi's case, she packs up and she makes for home. Verse 7, she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Naomi can't possibly make this journey on her own. It's dangerous for a widow all alone in the ancient Near Eastern world. And yet, she still thinks it's best that they don't come along. And that's either selfish or it's thoughtful. The selfish reason could be that returning is going to be shameful enough. I don't need Moabite baggage as well. She knows she can't provide for them. The thoughtful angle would be this. She also knows the agony of being a foreigner. And she may not wish it on those she loves. Either way, the parting is not easy. You have dealt so kindly with me, she says. That word kindly, it's a really kind of a vanilla word for us. If somebody says, oh, that's so kind, it's not as powerful as it actually is in the Hebrew. This is the Hebrew favorite term to describe the character of God. It is chesed. It's guttural. You got to use the back of the throat. Chesed. And chesed is his gracious, faithful, all-in covenant affection for his people. And ironically, the only people exhibiting chesed are two pagans. It's awfully humbling when the world loves better than the church. Their response is amazing. They're like, no, we are going to return with you to your people. This is devotion. They're willing to give up everything familiar, their history, their homeland, their family, all to help Naomi find her way home. A self-emptying sacrifice that foreshadows the cross of Jesus, who again traces his lineage back to Ruth. Yet Naomi is resolute, verse 11. My daughters, turn back. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? Do you see what she's doing? Naomi's still focused on logic. Your love is irrational, girls. Your love doesn't make sense, girls. And of course, God and his grace does defy logic, right? I mean, the reality is, if I'm lovable and God loves me, what's the big deal? Or if I'm not lovable, but he has to love me, what's the big deal in that? But if I'm unlovable and God doesn't have to love me, and God still does, that's the most amazing love there is. And that love is incarnating itself through Ruth for Naomi. I think Naomi's grief and growing spiritual doubt informs the honesty at the end of verse 13. She says, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. Naomi feels literally cursed. If you are with me, she says, he'll oppose you too. This right here is rock bottom. People refer to rock bottom. This right here, Ruth 1, 13b. This is rock bottom. Plans haven't worked out. String of losses, lack of clarity as to next steps. You sense God's absence more than his presence. No wonder they break out into weeping again. That's what you do at rock bottom. This time Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye, verse 14. And yet the text says that Ruth clings, which is God tangibly loving on Naomi, whispering to her heart, I have not abandoned you. You have walked away from me, but I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right here. And I will never leave you. Come home to me, Naomi. You've gone too far away. God does this with us, everybody. And often it is through an individual coming up to us and putting their hand on our shoulder, putting their hand around us, maybe even just holding us. God loves us in such personal ways. What a gift we can be to each other. In feast and in famine and everything in between, God is always calling you home. He's always calling you to himself, into more, into deeper, and he does it through circumstances, and he does it through people, and he does it through his word, and he does it through his spirit. God is busy. Yet Naomi's heart is hardening, not softening. Verse 15. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Ruth, return after your sister-in-law. You do the same. Have you ever resisted God's grace? Like, you know he's there, you know he's knocking, you know he wants more, and you're like, oh, I don't think so. Well, I can tell you what he often does. He doubles down. He does this with Naomi through Ruth's precious, powerful vow. Listen to these words, verse 16. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. That's love right there. That's chesed. Covenant love. Ruth vowing to lay down her life as she's known it to serve Naomi. Man, this is a pagan lady, and yet she will be the one through whom the Savior of the world will come. Amazing. The seeds of Jesus are found in Ruth. I love that. The Messiah's heart right here for you. The God who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right here, Jesus himself, end of his ministry, Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh man, you're reading this, and you just want Naomi to receive God's grace so badly, but she's not ready. She's not ready. I wonder if you have a loved one right now that you long to receive God's grace, but they're not ready. It's so hard. It's so easy to give up. You know, I mean, 700 prayers. Is 701 gonna really be the one? You know what I mean? We talk ourselves into that, and I would just say a story like this is such an encouragement to hang in there and to keep asking God on behalf of your loved one to pursue them and to equip you at the same time to persevere in love and to not have that candle completely snuffed. Naomi's speechless, finally. Verse 18. She sees that Ruth is determined to go with her, and she says no more. Not openly grateful, probably a bit cynical, but not totally opposed either. Ruth can come along. So you're saying grace has a chance. And the two widows make their way to Bethlehem. Can you imagine the buzz of that town as the prodigal daughter walks in? Verse 19, is this Pleasant? Is Pleasant back? Naomi means pleasant, and Naomi's like, well, yes and no. If I'm honest, I'm the same woman, but there's nothing pleasant about me. So verse 20, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Truthfully, Naomi's family chose their own way, and God didn't bless it. So she blames God. She seems a little blind to her contribution. And she's just in no place to receive God's grace. You know, pride works like a force field, man. It's powerful. It just offers this great resistance to the grace of God. And man, if you add a little bitterness to pride, it's virtually impenetrable. And she adds in verse 21, I went away full. Yahweh brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when Yahweh has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? This is honest. God can work with honesty. It's the facade. It's the pretend that gets in the way. You know, I even find it interesting. In verse 21, I see a seed of confession here beginning. I went away. Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. We almost always leave home, God's path of life, because we want to fill a void in a greener pasture that is outside of his provision. This is a hard thing to say, but I think it's true. It's not God's fault when your wandering doesn't work out. That calamity is just another opportunity, a fork in the road where you can either run further away from God or run home. You can either pull further away from God or press further in with everything you've got. And I really do encourage honesty. I'm not talking about make sure you're all showered and neat and dressed and the tie's all snug and everything's clean and you've been having devotions for 60 straight days and you get yourself all tidied up and get that smile and that grin going and hallelujah this and hallelujah that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the raw honesty where you bring all your doubts and all your questions and all your fears and your legitimate disappointments and even your honest anger, if it's there. And you bring all of yourself to God and a modicum of humility because God is still God and God is still worthy. He can work with honest if you're still pretending. It's going to be tough. And you invite God's grace to settle you down, to give you anchor in the storm, and to bring healing salve to your soul. Hope family, God is always ready to be healer. When you're ready to be healed, are you? Are you ready for restoration to begin? Are you ready to come home? Where God's grace flows in abundance. And his will reigns. See, Naomi's not ready. Not yet. She's actually not empty either. I don't know if this hit you, but as I was reading this week, I was like, Ruth is right there. Ruth has just vowed. I know you've lost so much, but Ruth has just vowed this covenant affection, giving up everything herself to serve you, and all you can do is say, I'm empty. The clinging love of God is there in the flesh, and yet Naomi's grief and her doubt skews her perspective. How about you? Do you have eyes to see the goodness of God? Even in the midst of the hard. We want to get to the goodness of God after the hard. God wants us to lean in to his goodness in the midst of the hard. He's always ready to begin. He's always ready. It's amazing. You can run so far afield, but when you turn, guess what? He's right there. He's right there. And you can say, well, yeah, but no, not for me. I get it, but not for me. I'm too far gone. It's been too long. Or I'm too far in to my sin to turn. I can't. Powerful encounter for me was years and years ago. We were in the Commons worshiping. That was our gathering space. And I was the last person here. And so I was walking to the back wall where the light switches were. And I'm just kind of walking up there. Nobody else is in the church. And I'm walking up there. And there is a dude sitting right in front of the light switch. Scared me to death. And I'd never seen him before. It was his first Sunday at Hope. In fact, he was from out of town. He was just passing through. And as he was driving past Hope, he felt like he was supposed to pull in. And so here he was. And he had just been in the service. And I had been preaching about sin and God's grace and how if you turn, God's right there. And he's sitting there and he goes, not for me. Not for me. He said, I'm so far into an adulterous relationship, I can't win. If I come clean, which I should do, my wife will walk away, and she should. I deserve that. But if I come clean and I lose my wife, I'll also lose my adulteress, and so I lose both. So I don't know what to do. I said, yeah, you do. How's pretending working for you? You get honest. It's going to be a hard road, but you get honest, and there is grace to cover the sin. Maybe for you it's not sin. You just say, I'm too bitter. I'm too lonely, or I'm too busy. I mean, it's amazing. We're like excuse machines. Like, we're like professional at that. Am I the only one? Here's what I would say. If you find yourself in a spot where you're like, I want to turn, I need grace, but I can't get there, then start there. Ask the Lord to help you turn. Just start there. An amazing grace awaits anyone who turns. I mean, he is the one who, after all, turned nothing into this glorious creation. You're like, yeah, if we could wrap this up, we're going to get into it. I get it. Me too. The one who turned water into the most delicious beverage. Who eventually turned death into life. If anyone can do this work in you, it is God. And he is the one who turns the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Naomi may need some time to get there. Thankfully, no one is more patient than God. And the rest of this story is God's tenacious pursuit of his bitter daughter, who he made to be pleasant. God of fullness is always busy behind the scenes. Does your heart need to hear this morning? For your good and his glory. As Ruth's most famous relative once said, and she has quite a few famous relatives, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Coming home is humbling. But there's nothing better. Let's pray together. As I prayed before the message, I pray now that you would just take a moment to be as honest with the Lord as you can. There is no life in pretending. God can work with honesty. Is your heart heavy? Is your heart hardened? Are you throwing your pail down broken cisterns that have no water? God wants to give you rest. He wants to give you grace. He wants to make you whole. He wants to give you a place with Him. God, forgive us for running around you, thinking we can. Thank you for standing your ground and never leaving and never walking away like we do with you. Man, you're faithful. Gracious and kind. I love you so much. And I'm so grateful for your love. Help us receive it this morning and respond to it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.